Morning, everybody. 2017, here we go, huh? We are off and running. What a year already. Last time I think I shared with you guys, we were in the middle of a very crazy presidential primary, and now we're going, what happened? But I'll tell you what, it's an exciting day to be alive. And an exciting time, I think, for our churches and for our country. There's still, obviously, we know a lot of division. But I'm really blessed you guys are going to be studying through the book of Ephesians, because I don't think there's any greater letter that speaks to the unity of the body and the attitude and the heart that we have as we live out our riches in Christ Jesus. So I'm blessed to be able to give a bit of an introduction this morning. And so let's pray, okay? When you can't think of what else to say, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. And Lord, we praise you this morning. We are so grateful for a new day before us, Lord. We are thankful for the love that you have poured out on each of us. Lord, that we could know you as our Savior and as our Lord, to know that our sins are washed away and forgiven and gone forever, to know, Lord, that you have so much you want to give us, so many ways you want to work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, and to be in amazement this morning that every good gift that we have comes from you, and you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Lord. We have so much. We pray this morning that you'll help us as a church begin to look at the overall message that you have for us in this wonderful letter. Lord, that we would, as another epistle talks about girding up the loins of our mind, Lord, focusing ourselves on the fact that you want us to grow up and to be walking with a passion and an obvious joy to everyone around us. Lord, that you would strengthen us as we look at your word this morning. Lord, that we might be effective vessels for the gospel in this day and this age. Lord, we don't know if you're going to come back today or sometime this next year or maybe even way down the road, but Lord, we want to be ready, we want to be equipped, and we want our lights to shine brightly for you. So please bless our time in your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'll sit for a little bit until I get excited, and then I'll probably stand. So probably really shouldn't sit. I was telling the guys in the back, about 10 o'clock I'm going to wake up. This morning I was... Pam and I were having breakfast and took the first bite of my Cinnamon Toast Crunch and looking at my notes, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I better check what time church starts. This was 8:45. I somehow had it stuck in my head that we start at 10. So at 10 o'clock, that'll be probably when I stand. Okay. All right. So I handed out, I think all of you got a little handout. We'll go over this in a little bit. This is just something for your future reference. This is not going to be the in-depth study this morning, but it's something that I put together a while back on just the first three chapters, all the amazing things God has deposited to our account, all the great gifts that he's given us. And sometimes when you're down, when you're uncertain, when you're confused even, it's always good to go back to the promises that God has given. And you might just stick this in, fold it up and stick it in your Bible, and I pray it'll be a help to you. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But the book of Ephesians, the background for Ephesians is Acts 18 and 19. We're not going to be looking at that in depth, but 18 covers Paul's first visit to Ephesus. 19 covers when the Holy Spirit is given to the believers in Ephesus, the whole growth of the church in Ephesus, the conflict with the idol makers, the craft unions that were making the little goddesses of Diana, and so many people were getting saved. that the craftsman's business was getting hurt, and that ended up in a big old riot. Pam and I, when on our honeymoon 6 years ago, we got to go to we got to do a Mediterranean tour, and one of the stops was in Ephesus, the ruins of Ephesus. And just for acres and acres and acres, they have unearthed some just the incredible ruins right back from this age, right from this time, in the first century. The architecture, the temples, the amphitheater, which up until just recently was actually still in use for big massive concerts and stuff, until the noise, until the pounding of the amplifiers started creating structural cracks in what was left. So they didn't want the whole thing to come down, and I don't think they do that anymore. But it was just amazing, and they told us it's only about 10% of the entire city that's been unearthed. And it was quite phenomenal. And etched into the pavement on one of the streets was an actually old Christian symbol. And it was very, very cool to look at that and see the kind of the Greek letters for Christ carved in all within a circle. We got to see the shops of the workmen, which actually had each shop had a little bas relief, sort of a plaque of what that shop specialized in. And they had one in particular that had the goofy goddess Diana, you know, the many-breasted Diana. And possibly it was in that exact area where the craftsmen were starting to start their hassling of Paul and the early church. That was cutting into their business. And then the last thing we see with Paul as relates to Ephesus is when he addressed the Ephesian elders at the end of chapter 20. And what a great model that is for the church and for the care that shepherds are to have for their sheep. So Ephesus was a main deal in Paul's ministry. Spent a lot of time there. And really saw the Lord do some amazing work. This letter was written probably somewhere between 60 and 64 A.D., almost 2,000 years ago, from a prison. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing this letter. We saw in your bulletin, the thought, the meditation was in verse chapter 4, verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received." This book has been called the Grand Canyon of Scripture. Have you ever heard that? It's a letter for the ages, because it doesn't matter what age of the church you're in, the truths that are here speak to every age of the church. It was powerful in the first century, and in the Middle Ages, and during the Reformation, and the 18th, 19th, 20th, and now into the 21st century, we see the beautiful Word of God being poured out for us. And I think my bottom shelf behind me. Okay, in front of me. And in front of me. There you go. Ow, my back. So, the main theme of this book is the riches we have in Christ and the unity that we have because of those riches. Everything that we need to be at one with each other has been given to us. So actually, there's no excuse for not to be in one, because God's given it to us already. There's been many books written on Ephesians, some of the contemporary ones that we've seen over this last century. The Wealth, the Walk, and the Warfare of the Believer was one of them. Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee was another. I see in these things sit, walk, stand, and run. And I'll explain that in a moment. But the sitting is our position in Christ. We are unified in our wealth of all that God has given us. The walking is the proof of all that God has done in our lives. It's our conduct. it shows that all that God has given us is really in action. It's that link between doctrine and practice. And you always have to have both, one without the other, and you got chaos, or very much confusion. There's the wealth, there's the walk, and then there's the warfare of the believer, the stand part of sit, walk, stand. And in this we find that we're united in our warfare. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been given all the equipment that we need, all of the protection that we need, all of the defensive and offensive weaponry that we need to fight the enemy, of our souls, to deal with conflict. And then we're unified in our winning, our purpose. What are we doing now with everything that we have? In another epistle, Paul is saying, I've run the race. You know, so I've set the mark on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what I'm heading towards. So all of the giftings and everything that God's given us, all the protections that He's given us, is all meant for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not just stuff that we meditate on and go, that feels so good. Glad I got all that. It's all about me, really. And sometimes we can get that way. We just get very self-centered. But the purpose of all of this is to be others-centered, to take it out, to run with the gospel, to be empowered, to be bold, to be able to speak the gospel with clarity and with courage. So what I'm going to try to do is not go verse by verse through the whole epistle. It's interesting. Last week we were up in Chico, California. Pam's mom and sister live just outside of Chico. We decided to go to Calvary Chapel Chico. And Sam up there, Sam Allen, the pastor, is taking the church through a kind of like a bird's eye view of the entire Bible. And what book would he be in last Sunday? Ephesians. And he covered the whole thing in 45, 50 minutes. Our heads went, how'd you do that? So I'm not going to try to do every verse, but I am going to select certain verses to read and to think about as we go through this, okay? So you'll definitely want your Bibles open, and I'll try to give you a chapter and verse as we go through. But we're going to be focusing on the book of Ephesians. So if I give you Ephesians 1:3, just write the 3 first and then put the 1 in front of it, because if you do it the other way, sometimes by the time you do the first number, you forget what was the second number. So just a little hint for note-taking. So let's break it down a little bit. Chapters 1 to 3, that's the first main part of the book, and that deals with the result of our position in Christ, the wealth that we have because we are in Christ. The first 3 chapters deal with that, deal with our calling, what we're called to, who has called us. The Lord has. And I like what Watchman Nee said about this. He said, God has made us to sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and every Christian must begin his spiritual life from that place of rest. We don't have to strive to get spiritual. We have to rest in Jesus, and then He will do the work. Now, how many of you know that that is a lot easier, sitting in the presence of the Lord, than trying to do it yourself? Because what happens when you try to do it yourself? Well, you fail. And then you get bummed out. And then you get depressed. And then you get mad at God. So might I suggest, this is not our performance, it's our position. And he takes 3 whole chapters to undergird our position. He doesn't even start talking about our walk until chapter 4. So it's important for us as we think about how the epistle breaks out, that the first part is all that we have in Christ. The second part is our walk with Him, our life in the world. We're challenged to display in our Christian walk conduct that is in keeping with our high calling. So again, you've got the doctrine, and then you've got the conduct, the application of that doctrine. Chapter 6 deals with our attitude toward the enemy and our place of triumph to the end. Whatever battle it might be, whether it's just an immediate battle with the enemy or our lifelong, you know, that lifelong struggle, if you will, that we have against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then the last part is our running, the end of chapter 6, where we see our divine purpose in life to making known the gospel. An old commentator named H.G. Moule, back the end of the 19th century, early 20th century, he said this about the epistle. He said, Ephesians embraces in its brevity, in its shortness, the whole field of Christian religion. I like that. It expounds now its doctrines, now its morals, with such conciseness and fullness combined that it would be difficult to name any great doctrine or any essential duty which has not been placed in this epistle. I'm full already. I mean, there's so much here. So let's look at each of those four sections briefly. First, we're unified in our wealth, our position, our sitting in the presence of the Lord and responding to His call in our life. Some have called these first three chapters our spiritual bank account. And more than 35 times we see in or by Christ Jesus. God looks at you and me through the lens of His Son, Jesus Christ. God looks at us through the lens of Jesus. So important for us to understand. Because I look in the mirror and I see me. And I go, yuck. And sometimes we can look at each other and go, ugh. And we can find ourselves just caught up in the different emotions that God doesn't, that aren't part of who we are, the anger, the bitterness, the jealousy, the envy, the hatred, you know, all of those kind of things. And how many of you know when you lose your cool at somebody, maybe it's somebody who cut you off on the freeway, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your parents. And then oftentimes we go, why did I say that? Why did I say that? God, you must just want to smite me with a bolt of lightning. That's it. Boom. You're done. And the Lord, the Father says, my child, I'm seeing you in my Son. I'm looking at you through my Son. Chill out. Look to Christ. And we'll get things straight. Please know that. If your heart is wanting to be close to the Lord and wanting to walk with Him, then know this. That's His desire for you too. At any moment, at any time, He wants you and He loves you and He cares about you. Even more than you care about yourself. And that's a good thing because sometimes we don't even care about ourselves. I gave you this list here, and if I can, maybe I'll stand on this. It's almost 10 o'clock. Okay? All right. 40 wonders that God has done for you and I. Can you look through it with me? And I'm not going to say the verses because they're already printed out there, but I just want to speak these things, okay? This is just from the first three chapters, our position. He has made me a saint in Christ Jesus. He has given me grace from God through Christ Jesus. Maybe we can read it together, huh? Sometimes when we hear ourselves speaking, it helps. Let's go to the next one. He has given me peace from God through Christ. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I am holy and without blame before Him. I am predestined to adoption as a son by Christ Jesus. I am accepted in the Beloved by His grace. I've been redeemed through His blood. My sins are forgiven by the riches of His grace. His grace abounds towards me in all wisdom and prudence. He has made known to me the mystery of His will. I am to be part of the great gathering. I have obtained an inheritance. I am predestined to be to the praise of His glory. In Him I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. My inheritance is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. I've been given the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In Christ, I know the greatness of His mighty power. I am part of His body, the church. I've been made alive. I am loved with His great love and mercy. I've been raised up in Christ to sit in the heavenlies. God has shown me exceeding grace and kindness. I've been saved by His grace. I am His workmanship created in Christ. I've been made near to God by the blood of Christ. He Himself is my peace. He has broken down walls of separation between Gentile and Jew. I've been reconciled to God through the cross. I have access to the Father by one Spirit. I am a citizen of the household of God through Christ. I have a firm foundation. I am being built into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I have boldness with confidence through faith in Christ. I am strengthened with might in the inner man through His Spirit. Christ dwells in my heart through faith. I am rooted and grounded in love. I am filled with all the fullness of God through the love of Christ. And His power is at work in me to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I could ask or think. Amen. Woo! I get little Holy Ghost bumps when I think about that. When I think of all that the Lord has done. And how important when we deal with ourselves and we deal with the world that we're aware of that position. Amen? Position that we have through Him. So it's so essential. And, you know, in these first three chapters, we've got the theme of redemption in chapter 1, theme of resurrection in chapter 2, and revelation in chapter 3. And each one of them have corresponding worship, faith, and love. We worship Him because we're redeemed. He's done this amazing work in us. Verse 7 of chapter 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. God's not miserly. He's not just giving you a little pinch of goodness. He said, maybe I'll give you a little more when you shape up. No, He makes us to abound. From the day you get saved, you can be abounding in all that God has for you. You can be growing in Him, in wisdom, from the first day that you have said yes to the Lord. And I love that. Another key verse would probably be down in verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. How many of you have heard the word of truth? How many of you trusted in Christ? Okay. How many of you does this apply to? In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of His purchased possession. So it's crammed. Dave, you're going to have so much fun in this. There's so many treasures here. But He's redeemed not just a possession, but one that was purchased with His blood. And that makes us very precious to Him. We are saved not by our own good works, but by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And all of the, it's sort of like this guarantee is like a down payment. Sort of like, our insurance. We have divine insurance underwritten by the Bank of Heaven, which I think is very cool. And these are my deposits right here. These are my deposits. There's a lifetime of riches in Christ Jesus, guaranteed by God Himself. There's also a couple of prayers that Paul prays in this epistle. One of them is in verse 17 to 19, and we'll read it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And so all through this, we find a great encouragement. You know that, and this is a good way to pray for one another. It's a good way to pray for your spouse. It's a good way to pray for your brothers and sisters in church. It's a good way to pray for your kids. You know, think about it. When you name them. Lord, might my husband, my wife, Lord, might you give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Might their eyes of their understanding be opened, be enlightened, that they might know the hope of their calling. If you ever want to know how to pray for Dave or I as pastors, pray that for us. Pray these prayers. This is a very important, and as you're praying it, you're actually encouraging your own heart, because this is the Holy Spirit speaking. And that we might not forget the exceeding greatness of His power towards us. Chapter 2, I think a theme of chapter 2 is new life. It's resurrection. Once we were dead, now we're alive. Isn't that amazing? Once we were all blind, we had no clue of all that God had for us. And then one day we said yes to Jesus. Right? One day, maybe you were little, maybe you were in your teens, maybe you were middle-aged, maybe you were kind of at the end, the older years of your life. But the moment you said yes to Jesus, oh, what a work He began in you. And a good work, a faithful work. You know these verses, you've heard them before, how we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if it was of works, we would boast. And we'd sell books about it. Right? Some do. And yet we come back to this simple truth that it's not of our works, because God knows how we are. He knows how selfish and self-interested we are. And when it comes to this vital, eternal thing of salvation, we've got to get it right. We are saved by grace. And grace is God's unmerited and undeserved favor, right? So we sit here saved. If a meteorite hits us right now, we're going to heaven. If we all keel over for some reason right now, it's not because we drank anything, any Kool-Aid laced with anything, or the coffee. But we have this confidence that if my ticker stops ticking, well, I got an eternal ticker that's going to start ticking when this one stops ticking. And though my physical tent might crumble, I'll have a brand new home. And I don't think there's any waiting period. I think you live, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? So we don't have to fear. Oh my gosh, what's he going to do? He's going to look at the way I blew it last week. He's going to... This grace doesn't give us license to sin, but it shows us how to deal with it. I would never encourage people, well, just go ahead and sin because you always got grace. That's dumb. That's just going to mess you up. And God's not in the business of messing you up. He's in the business of putting you back together. And is He pretty good at that? how he can deal with stuff that nobody else can, how he can speak to our heart and stir us to good works, which is what the verse 10 there says in chapter 2. We are his workmanship. We are whose workmanship? His. The word there is poema, which means, you know, poetry. His artwork, you and I, are his poetry, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not through good works, but for good works. So the good works are simply an expression of what God's already done in us. Not something we do to get him to come in us. Hope we all understand that. It's a key point in this epistle. And kind of the center part of those first three chapters. So, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, now there was an issue with the early church. And that had to do with the fact that most of the early church were Jewish. And then the gospel went to the non-Jews, and this presented a bit of a problem. It was a problem for the early church. And Paul is addressing this. Because just as God poured his Spirit out on the Jews early, he also poured his Spirit out on the Gentiles. And some of the early councils of the church had to do with the unity of the church, the equality that we all have in Christ Jesus, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. And I think even Gentiles have certain divisions. And particularly the Christian church certainly has lots of divisions. Amen? And you've got all kinds. I mean, I was raised a Catholic, and initially I thought there were just Catholics and Protestants. Until I got saved. And then I realized that there's a very diverse fabric to Protestantism. You know, we've got the Baptist churches, the ecclesial kind of churches of the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Episcopalians. You've got on another extreme, you've got the Pentecostals. You know, and then there's subdivisions in all of those. And the sad thing that often happens is those subdivisions don't get along with the other subdivisions. It's just us, man. It's just us. We think we're the only ones that are going to really get to heaven. And unless you're baptized in the waters from Calvary Chapel, Lemon Grove, you are not a true believer. Now, don't take that out of context. I don't want that to be a soundbite that's taken up. But you know, this happens in many churches. It's about them and their little body, and that's it. But in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, the Lord tears that apart. He goes, whoa, get this. And if only people would be founded in the Word of God early on and continuing while they grow, rather than just the dogma of what the church tradition says. Let's get back to what does God say in His Word. His Word doesn't change. Traditions change. His Word does not change. Right? And so, he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, for He Himself is our peace. He's our peace. He Himself is our peace, who has broken down, He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The Lord's taken it away. Having abolished in His flesh, that's what it cost. The enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Him one new man, made from the two, and thus making peace. Why? Verse 16, that He might reconcile them to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And all those ordinances and everything. Just making us one through Jesus Christ. And God looks at us and sees us, brothers and sisters, together. And I think that's what heaven's going to be like. Honestly. I mean, there's jokes about, you know, the Presbyterians having their own little section in heaven with a real high wall. And we got to be quiet when we walk past it because they think they're the only ones there. I think Calvary Chapel sometimes has that idea too, that we're the ones that really understand it, you know. But the Lord doesn't look at it that way. He looks at it much broader. much broader, and that he might reconcile us and bring us back, bring us together, and help us to realize that we are a part of one body. And so he came and he preached to you and who were afar off and to those who were near. And I love verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So he's speaking to the Gentiles. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens right alongside the saints and the members of the household of God, which was the Jews. They had such a rich heritage and a rich history. But all of it was looking forward to the cross. You read through the Old Testament, and it's everything is pointing to the Messiah. And when we say Jesus Christ, Christ means Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. So the Jews are looking towards him, and now we Gentiles, the Jews are looking to the cross, forward to the cross. We are looking back at the cross, because it's an already accomplished fact for us, right? And so we're one. Because of the cross, not anything else. It's through Jesus. And I think it's so important when we think about the divisions that we note here that in Christ we're enabled to love God and to love one another. Amen? Do you love God today? Would you agree that there are some that you love? I would like to say, do you love everybody? And immediately there's a, well, can you express that a different way? But the two are enough. Loving God and loving one another. Those two are enough to unlock the wisdom of God in every situation, through any conflict or disagreement or disappointment that you might face in dealing with others. I think that is awesome counsel. That through our love for God, and because He first loved us, we can love one another. If we'll start there when you have a conflict, when you have a disagreement, and as human beings, there's something about our carnal nature that just loves to fight. And loves to argue, and loves to demand its own way, and hates to yield to someone else's way. That's our flesh. And we all have battles with that flesh. But the counsel of the Scripture is really quite unique and simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you're ticked off with somebody, you have to ask yourself, am I loving the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Yeah, but you don't know what they're doing. Are you loving the Lord, God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Sometimes we have to repeat it to ourselves 1,000 times. But as you begin to think about that, your heart starts to lift. You begin to worship. You're not dealing with the problem yet. You're first focusing on the Lord. And you want your heart to be right before Him. So as you worship, you're confessing your own sin. You're thanking the Lord for His forgiveness. You're amazed at His grace that's been poured into your life. And it's kind of like as your hands are lifted up and surrendered to the Lord says, okay, good, now we're ready to deal with the one another part. But if you just try to go to the one another, and instead of coming from any position of grace, you're saying, basically, God bless you with a brick. You know? God kick you out of the body of Christ. And we can get that. We can say such insulting things out of these lips. And the Lord would say, okay, I got some counsel for you here. Love me. Put your trust and faith in me. And as you do, you'll be able to love one another. And it's not an option for us. This is not just a suggestion. And so chapter 3, then, all that theme is kind of carried through with the whole thing of unity that God has done. But again, the believing Gentiles as well as the believing Jews coming together through the love of Jesus Christ. We noted at the beginning that verse in verse 4, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, he says it also in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. I like that. Paul didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Jews. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you. That's huge. That's huge because if you think about it, he declares that he's a prisoner of Christ, which implies to the church he's writing to that whatever you're going through, there you are in Christ. It really frees us to know that there's no situation we can be in which says, I'm so imprisoned by this thing. If you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, then you can be locked up and you're really very free. You can be in a bad situation, but you're above that situation. You're free. You're free to love. Loving God and loving each other, you know, God will bring such wisdom there to help you through those situations. But I think if you got to remember, where are you at right now? You can be smart and say, I'm at Calvary Lemon Grove. But where you are right now really is you are in Christ. Born again, you're in Christ right now. With all the difficulties, dramas, challenges, right now, you're in Christ. And he doesn't want us to forget that. Why? In verse 6, he says of chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Again, the idea of the same body. Partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Of which I became a minister, Paul says, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul is saying, dude, this was his power. You know, I was born a Jew. I was raised with the best teachers of Judaism. I was steeped in it. He says, man, I was hunting down, arresting, throwing into prison, and even killing Christians. How bad were you? I mean, Paul is looking at this and he goes, I became a minister to the Gentiles by the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me who am less than all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Man, that took a whole lot to do the impossible. Do you face anything that's impossible to you? Well, God's able to deal with it. You think about what Paul had to deal with, the cultural things, the religious things that were just, ugh, you know, where the Jewish thought of the Gentiles was they were just fodder for the fires of hell. They weren't even real. They were just the garbage of the earth, basically. Which is never what God ever intended for the Jews to be, by the way. Because if you go back to the beginning of the Jewish nation through Abraham, the God's promise to Abraham and his challenge to us is that through you, through your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God wanted to use his work through that nation to bless the world. But as we saw in the time of Christ, and as you study through the Old Testament as well, sadly, most of the time in Israel's history, they were not being the light of God to the world. And this was a situation that Paul grew up in. And so he needed the manifold grace and wisdom of God to be able to deal with this. And then there's a beautiful prayer kind of wrapping up chapter 3. And again, this is This is a way we can pray for one another. So if you're wondering, how do I pray for this person? Have you ever dealt with that? Have you ever dealt with a situation where somebody, how do I pray for this person? How do I pray for my kid? How do I pray for my grandkid? How do I pray for the rowdy neighbors next door? Or the ones that have the yippy dog that barks at 3 in the morning? How do we deal with this? So here's how we pray for one another. First, verse 14 of chapter 3. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. How many of you need that strength today? Honestly, for what you're facing. And let's read that together. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. God wants to do this. He wants to strengthen you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Lord, increase that in my life. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Lord, may my family be rooted and grounded in love. May my attitudes be rooted and grounded in love. Might our church be rooted and grounded in love. That we might, because without that, I don't see how verse 18 is possible. But with that, being rooted and grounded in love, we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's our prayer this morning. That each one of us, when we leave here today and get on with our day, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. That we might have a fresh vision of him today. He gives us part of that here. Now to whom, him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So these are our marching orders. This is our position. From the position comes the walk. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with us being unified in our walk. Here's the practical application. You can always put that above chapter 4 and 5 in the first part of 6. This is practical application of my position, of our position in Christ. Our walk, our daily walk, speaks to our relationships with other believers, and thus is the proof of our position. Okay? Our walk is a response to Christ's work. And it's essential. That's essential to our joy, our worship, our personal growth, and our reaching out to others, that we not only know his provision, but we are walking confidently in all he has provided. And in a word, appropriating practically the riches of our inheritance in Christ. So, basically chapters 4, 5, and 6 are saying, be who you are in Christ Jesus. Be that way. And there are several themes as you get through these couple of chapters. Walk in humility. Walk with a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What does that look like? Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's walking in humility. And that's based on all that the Lord has already done for us. So, the exhortation in these couple of chapters is to the church, okay, you know this now, so let's grow up. Grow up. Here's your foundation. Here's your position. Now act upon it. Don't just stay, you know, sucking on a bottle. It's time to move. It's time to get strong. It's time to march. Time to move forward. Grow up. Verse 14 of chapter 4, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, might we grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. Hallelujah. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together. Are we joined and knit together? Yes, we are. According to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Dave, that's about an eight-part series right there, verse 16. Yeah? Right, people? We're a body. And a body's composed of each of us individually. And the health of the body is how each of us are living the life we should be living in the body. Right? So each of us, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, if we're looking to the Lord, then I guarantee you, He's going to be stirring things in you of where you can serve, how you can help, how you can care, how you can forgive. Is forgiveness easy? How many of you have been hurt badly? And then you hear, well, forgive, brother. And you go, and your face turns red. And your teeth clench. And calcium chips shoot out, you know? Because forgiveness is just the opposite of our human nature. Human nature isn't to forgive. A child needs to be taught how to forgive because naturally they just want everything for themselves. Sometimes we never grow up, but he says here, if you got any of these things, if it's ringing a bell to any of you, let all bitterness, verse 31 of chapter 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And malice here, there would be that sort of anger that burns under the skin. You know, it just seethes. It's like the lava shooting up. The volcano hasn't quite blown yet, but the pressure's there. You know what I'm talking about? And be kind to one another. On the basis of all that Christ has done for you, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So walk in love. Walk in light, walk in wisdom. Chapter 5 begins, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. The key word there is as Christ has loved us, as Christ has given himself for us. That's how we're to walk in love towards one another. We're not in darkness anymore. We're walking in his light. He says, you once were darkness, in verse 8 of chapter 5, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. And walk wisely. Here's that beautiful wisdom. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's why we have to start with loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because when you're doing that, now you're going to start, the will of God is starting to click now. Oftentimes it starts with that forgiveness. And he says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled, or literally be being filled with the Spirit continually. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time thing. It's an outpouring. It's an overflowing that's happening in our lives. Here's what he's saying here. Be overflowing with the Spirit. And you know you are when you're speaking in love. I think that the real truth, the knowing that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, are comprised by two basic things. Number one, love. Number two, obedience. You follow the Lord, you follow His Word, and you love one another. And when you do, the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed. But if you're not loving, if you're not caring, if you're bitter, then don't bother asking God to give you the gift of the Spirit or any particular gifts. Because that's the foundation. That's where we have to start. So you're not going to be a real creep, but then he's suddenly going to give you the gift of prophecy. And sometimes people think they're prophets. I had a guy once walk into the church and said, I'm the prophet Amos. I said, nice to meet you, Amos. Pretty much. But you know, people can get really tweaked out on these things, and when you read the word, you find it, Here's how we do it. We speak to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Boy, it's really hard to get ticked off with somebody if you're singing to them. Right? Right? You try to take your frustrations you have with somebody and just sing a lullaby. Try to sing a love song. Put their name in it. You can't. You can't help but smile when you're singing that way. And then he says, add to it, verse 20 of chapter 5, give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's the church, people. That's what we are. Let's be thankful. Let's care for one another. You've probably no doubt read that middle section of chapter 5 that deals with marriage, the duty of wives, the duty of husbands, the duty of kids and parents. And we don't have time to go through all of that. You've heard it a bunch of times. But I really think the key section there is that verses 17 to 21, because that lays the foundation for everything that follows. And then finally, the book closes, or almost closes, in chapter 6, where we're united in our warfare. We're united in the power of God to stand in the midst of conflict from the enemy. And that's our attitude. Our attitude is one of standing, not running from, but standing. And we've got the armor of God there in verse 10, the different pieces of armor, and Dave is going to get into what each of those things mean. But he says, take up that whole armor of God. Take it up that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Verse 14, stand therefore, having put on all of these things. Taking the shield of faith, verse 16, able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The helmet of salvation, which guards your brain. How many need your brain guarded? Boy, I'll tell you. There's so much weird stuff going on around us and in the world, and just from our own history. Each of us, where we came from. I mean, it doesn't take much for me to think back to the 60s and the craziness of the stuff I was into before Jesus got a hold of me. Amen? And it's so there's a library of that somewhere back there. And I always have to, when those thoughts start coming up, I got to go, Lord Jesus, you have saved me. And you saved everybody around me from who I might have been without you. Probably saved the government a lot of money, too. Because I'd have been, no doubt, in prison for a long time. And the Lord radically changed me. And we love His Word, amen? That's why you're here this morning. So, get into it. Stand in it. Praying. So we've got the armor, we've got the Word of God, and we got the importance of prayer. Those are the elements that help us to stand strong in the Lord. Finally, we're unified in our winning, our purpose in all of this, the race that we're running, that we might have clarity and courage. You'll note there as the epistle ends, Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Can we pray that together this morning? Can we ask the Lord to give us that boldness of heart, that clarity of speech, and that grace in all we do? The last verse in Ephesians 6. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Sincere, without wax. That's what that word means. Back in the day, when there was a crack in a pot, some dishonest pot dealers would pour wax into it and then glaze over it. Okay? Paul is using that illustration there that we're going to be the genuine article. There's not going to be any cracks. That's how he wants us to be. So when we're held up, the lens of Jesus Christ, the Father looks through Jesus, and we see the grace of Jesus in each of our lives. And from this day on, we're growing. I don't know what you came with what you brought with you when you came in here. But we're not going back to that. We're moving ahead. We're running the race. We got to keep our eyes on the goal of what it is. What's our purpose here? To glorify the Lord. What's the purpose for the giving of the Holy Spirit? To magnify Jesus. Our mission is to be a light in a dark world and let people know how much Jesus loves them and all that God has done. That's where I think real true freedom comes. So the book of Ephesians, it's going to be a great study. I'm looking forward to it, listening to it as you unfold it, Dave. And I'd like to pray for you right now. Can we pray for Pastor Dave? Father, we thank you for Dave and Denise. Lord, I pray that as Dave wraps his mind around the truths in the book of Ephesians, even as he and Denise talk about them, Lord, that your word would go forth with great power and great encouragement to this body of believers here in Lemon Grove. Lord, we want to just say thank you for this church, for the pastor, for our pastor Dave, and we ask your rich blessings. Guard his mind, Lord, as he studies. Help him to measure his time. Lord, I pray that you would just give him precious pockets of peaceful quiet where he can meditate on you and on your word over these coming weeks. And as he studies, Lord, we pray for the church here that we also would be studying and reading and thinking about the passages that we're going through week by week. Oh, Lord, thank you for your unspeakable riches. We tried to speak some of them, Lord, but really our hearts faint when we think about all that you have done for us. So we just want to say thank you, Lord, for all of your love, for your faithfulness. Lord, grant us, Lord, a closer walk with you, because you are a great and awesome God. How great is our God? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Okay.